Why don't you have a seat this morning? Thanks so much, worship team, for leading us. We have a transition, a shift that we're making in this series that we've been working through, the influence of Jesus sharing the gospel in today's culture. So we've been working through Acts chapter 17, where we see a wonderful example by the Apostle Paul about exegeting culture, right? Learning the culture around him, spending time to get to know the people, and then to engage with people who had maybe heard pieces of the gospel here and there, but were philosophers. And anybody here a philosophy PhD or anything like that? I had an uncle that was a philosophy PhD, and he spent a whole lot of time thinking. It was intriguing to chat with him, but often confusing even at times. And so in this series, one of the things that we talked about as well was the burden that the Holy Spirit stews up in each of us. And we've been putting names or initials on the wall in the prayer room, and people have been praying over those names of people that you folks have a burden for, that the Spirit has put onto your heart. And so we wanted to spend a little bit of time also in testimony, talking about burden and what it is that burdens us. And we wanted to bring some of the staff team. And so this week it's this beautiful couple right here. I was a youth pastor once. And when I was a youth pastor, we had goatees. Right?
Yeah.
And so youth pastors nowadays, they have beautiful beards, but back in my day, it was goatees.
Goatees don't fly anymore, man. That's creepy.
Yeah, really? Oh, awesome. So I should start one now.
That's what you want to do.
Yeah. So I'm pretty excited about this. To just hear into the hearts of some of the staff. Next this week is Brad and Leah. They've already shared at Kitchener already. Next week is myself and Carrie. And so really, that's what we're here for, is to just hear from your guys' hearts a little bit on what burden it is. So I'm supposed to host this, which is not going well already, but I do have a couple questions for you guys. And I'm really excited. I already know some of your answers, and so I'm just excited for the folks to hear some of them. So here's the first question that I have for Brad and Leah. First of all, Brad and Leah, if you don't know, I just sort of assumed everybody knew who they were because of how famous you guys are. Brad is on staff here at the church. He is our youth and young adult pastor. And Leah, yeah, give a whoop. That's good. Yeah. And Leah is on staff, and she heads up the worship here at the Waterloo site, as well as like social media and all of those things. Yeah. Yeah. All the stuff I don't understand, right? When they're like, can we make reels? I'm like, what's a reel? Like, why would we want to make a reel? Like, my grandparents used a reel. Do you get it?
Gareth gets it.
Gareth gets it. Perfect. Perfect.
I've ripped on him a few times when I've been up here. I gotta stop that. Sorry, Gareth. I love you.
Awesome. Oh, so let me ask you guys. It's kind of a twofold question. Mm-hmm. What is your burden? So what is that burden that the Lord has laid on each of you? Or like the ESV says, provoked in each of you. And what has God placed on your heart specifically about that burden and why?
Yeah. There's a cool old song. It's Hosanna. There's a line in that song that just says, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And I think over the years of doing life together, as well as doing ministry together, for those of you who didn't know, we were hired on together as youth interns like 11 years ago. But all the way back to then, you know, I've just been thinking about that and realizing that God has put a burden on our hearts for our younger generations. For those who are our own age, we are millennials, as well as for our Gen Zs. So those are our youth and our young adults right now as well. And just seeing the way they are searching for things, seeing the way they are excited about making a difference in this world. And we've just been very privileged to be able to partner alongside those two generations, our own generation, in reaching them with the gospel and just being in relationship, talking about life. It's been pretty cool. Yeah.
So does everybody here understand that sort of we label, North Americans love to label things, right? And so we've labeled each generation. And so I would be a Gen X, the greatest generation to ever live. And the generation who would be our parents would be the boomers. We had the builders before that. So some of you folks, your parents would have been builders, maybe some of you. And then we have
the millennials. The millennials are typically anyone born from approximately 1980 up until about 1997. And then after that, you've got Gen Z, which goes up until about 2010. And after that, you've got Gen Alpha, which is our kids right now. Our kids that just had a meltdown downstairs when we dropped them off.
Yeah.
Do you want to add anything to that?
I mean, we've felt over the last couple years, even specifically, just the weight of not seeing our generation, specifically millennials, in the church or walk away from the church. And that's Big C Church, but that's also WMB. And the cool thing is we are seeing millennials come back to church. But I've been at WMB for my entire life, so I've seen just many different seasons here. And unfortunately, a lot of the friends that I went to school with, high school, youth group, aren't in the church. Mm-hmm. And not necessarily just WMB, but after they kind of left youth group, they never really found a church. And there was one time Brad and I were at a friend's birthday party who doesn't go to church, and it was just full of people our age, and we actually looked at each other and we're like, so millennials are around, but like, why aren't we seeing them at church? Mm-hmm. And so like, just with, I guess, our passions for the next generation, you know, just kind of digging into some research and just talking to people and realized, yeah, like millennials, I mean, we can see stats at WMB and we can literally see that millennials are the lowest attending generation at WMB.
Even though it's one of the largest generations out there, globally.
That's really fascinating. Yeah, but right. It's one of the things we need to be conscious of, right? Like when I'm as a lead pastor looking at the demographics of the church, there you begin to see concerns, right? So folks, you understand that the what I call butts in the seats, you're more than that to me. But when we're numbering, you know, how many people showed up on a Sunday morning, that's actually the worst statistic to track. Yeah. What I'm more interested in is, how's our nursery doing? How's our children's ministry doing? How is the youth group, the junior high, and the senior highs doing? Because that tells you whether a church has a future. And so often we get stuck in this thing of Sunday morning being the be-end-all of church, and it just isn't. And we're starting to see that reality. Mm-hmm. So you guys having a heart for this, a burden for this, is really exciting to me, because as you know, I'm old and I really don't get it anymore. And so help me get it a little bit.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, and just so you guys know, like, in terms of my hopes for this morning and doing this little interview is that, you know, I don't expect everyone to share the exact same burden as us, but on that note, like, it is important for us to know, how do we reach young people? How do we intentionally go after them? Because like Jeff said, if we don't, if we're not bringing in young people into our churches, including millennials who are the ones having kids now, then yeah, there's a less of a future, right? But at the same time, I think probably every single one of you have a young person in your life, whether it's a daughter, son, a niece or a nephew, a grandkid. You know, we've all got people we care about. And so I would love to just kind of entering in this conversation around how do we show them that we're excited about their lives, invested in them, want to see them thrive and flourish. And I think that's kind of the big thing for us this morning, is that we want to see our younger generations flourish. We want to see them thrive. That's really the goal. And we believe that to do that, it's best to do that with Jesus, right? Yeah. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so, and by the way, if you are a millennial or a Gen Z, I think my hope for you this morning too in this is just that you would be able to see that God has a plan ahead. He's got you here for a reason. You are needed in this church. Oh, man. Yeah. Like, when we're excited to do ministry alongside of you. It's a good time to be alive, and this stage of your life is so foundational, and yet And just, it's a fun stage of life, I think, to just take risks, have some fun, as well as build up the rest of your life. So yeah, that's kind of my hope for this morning, and I hope it's just a fairly raw conversation. You know, yeah, we've got some notes, but I'm not going to stick to them too much here.
Sure, yeah. Yeah. We can totally wing this. Yeah.
Make sure they stay on time. I'm the worship pastor who's always checking the time. We're like, okay, when are you going to wrap this around? Yeah. And I've got Jeff and Brad up here, so.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And I didn't even, what time did we start? I have no
10:36.
Idea. So. Oh yeah, this is awesome. This is why you have people in your life, right? How many people, so kind of what you guys just touched on, how many people have young people in their lives? Here we go. Now, how many people who have those young people in their lives have those young people sitting with them this morning? Yeah, a lot less hands, right? There's some like triumphant fists, right? So there's something going on. Okay. Something has happened, maybe good, maybe bad. Like there's a lot of ebbs and flows to some of these challenges. Some of our kids and stuff are in other churches and flourishing, and so they haven't left faith, and that's okay. Can you guys, like you hinted a little bit at your experience through youth ministry, growing up here at WMB and so on, and also being youth leaders and this burden that he's been giving you. And you hinted at Jesus being the answer for the next generation. And the next generation, in my perspective, would really probably question that. Mm-hmm. So could you explain to us, why is Jesus the answer for the next generation? This really curious generation that's asking a lot of questions.
Absolutely. So, sure. So to kind of answer this question, you have to kind of understand the mind of a millennial and Gen Z, and kind of one of the things that we've found is that these two generations are really searching for something. Mm-hmm. I'm on social media a lot more than Brad is. Part of that is my personality, and part of that is my job. And so I follow and intentionally follow secular influencers to kind of get an idea of what our generations are consuming. And one of the things that I've realized is that they want, millennials, Gen Zs, want to be a part of something bigger. Yeah. They do believe in a lot of them believe in a higher power, but that higher power is the universe, or they're turning to crystals or horoscopes and something that's going to give them good vibes and all this sort of stuff. And they are not realizing that Jesus, as Sunday school of an answer as that is the answer, and that will fill that void in their life, that they're searching for something more. They're searching for a bigger meaning, to be a part of something bigger.
Yeah, totally. And with that kind of mentality of just wanting to do something significant, like you can look at the stats, like 96% of millennials will believe they will do something great with their lives. They are excited to help others, to care for the world. Both these generations recognize that the world is broken, that it's off course. There's need for repair and for healing. And they do see that in themselves, but they don't know why. And so like Leah said, they're turning to all these different places, searching for things to try and fill that void, right? So like it just kind of amazes me, like how many like weed shops there are on every corner of every small town, you know? Because like that says something about what people are doing and consuming. It's not just millennials, but that's a big part of it. You know, they're struggling to create depth of relationship too. So especially Gen Z, who's the most digitally consumed generation ever. Millennials are often called digital natives. Gen Zs, it's like they're the first generation to grow up with a smartphone in the pocket, right? Yeah. And so they have lots of connections, but they struggle to take those connections to a deeper level. And I think that also speaks into what it means to have a relationship with a spiritual being, with God too, right? Because if you struggle on a personal level just to connect with other people and your relationships are mostly digital, that makes it very hard to go further or to even ask kind of those bigger questions. And I do think a lot of people, most people out there, not just millennials and Gen Zs, are all asking in some way, shape, or form three big questions of life. And that is, who is God? Or is there a God, really? Who am I? And how do I live? Those are questions of purpose and identity, of being, of morality. And the cool thing is that, like, people are asking those questions, but because millennials and Gen Zs struggle more with depth of relationship, they're having less and less spaces to do that. And therefore, you've got to turn to other places to try and dig into these things. So that's just kind of what I've been seeing in a lot of people. And so, you know, when I look at our youth or young adults, I see a lot of anxiety. I see a lot of depression. Those are probably the two biggest things I see our young people struggling with. The pressure, the crippling pressure I see people carrying, whether it's because of school or trying to figure out the right career path. And most don't even stick to one. Yeah. Right, in terms of your whole career, but a lot of young people now, they aren't even in one full-time job because it's so hard to get work too. So they might be doing like an accountant by trade, and then you may also be like driving for Uber, and you might be, you know, making handmade bow ties to sell on Etsy or something like that too, right? Yeah. So like they've got all these different places. They're just trying to figure things out, and it's causing a lot of stress, a lot of weight, a lot of anxiety, and so.
And when they're not getting the truth, they're starting to question what they grew up with, right? And you've probably heard that term deconstructing before, because the world is bombarding them with all these different opinions because the world doesn't want to offend anybody, right? So here's what the world thinks, and that's leading to people questioning, which is good. It's good to have doubts, and it's good to, and it's normal to have doubts, and it's good to ask questions, but when they're not finding either the answers that they want to hear or
when they're shamed for asking the questions in the first place, right? Like that's a story I've seen in quite a few young people.
And they start to deconstruct their faith, and some of them will walk away from church altogether. Others will have this rosy color glasses type of look of, you know, we love Jesus and we love the person who he is and what he stands for, but like we don't like the church, right? And so there's this it gets complicated then when you try to engage with these younger generations.
And there's good reasons for why they're doing these things, right? Like you can talk about church hurt and mistrust of leadership, leadership failures in the church. There's a lot. It's a tough pill to swallow for sure. Yeah. But it's so good to actually hear those stories and to listen. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. But throw all that together, along with this like desire within these two generations to make a difference in the world, who are excited when given an opportunity. Like, how is Jesus the answer? I'm going like, oh my goodness, how is he not, right? Like, look at the problems our young people are facing. I go, of course Jesus is the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's peace that surpasses all understanding. He is your purpose, your value. He gives you your identity that we're all searching so hard to find. And then toss that in with this incredible desire that they have to make a difference. Yeah. Not to just sit and talk about it, but to actually get out there and go and do something, right? Yeah. And so that's what Jesus is calling us to do, right? Yeah. Calling us to love people around us, to love the world. And so I love that characteristic and quality in these in these upcoming generations. So yeah, man, Jesus, I think, fits in pretty well with our young people. Yeah, I would love for them to see that.
I think about, you touched a second there on identity, and I think about, you know, when you find your identity in Christ, you realize that it's not up to you to build your own identity.
Yeah.
That's one of the freedoms that the Lord gives us when we come to Christ and become Christian and join a church community and so on, is that our identity is built by Christ. But imagine the stress and the anxiety and the things that would surround that if you actually were completely in charge of building your own identity, finding that identity, building that identity. It's solely you. And so I think, and you can tell me if I'm just an old guy or not, but I think that often then makes it that, because they have this passion for what I would call causes,
absolutely,
things to make a difference in the world, they attach onto these causes and they begin to build their identity rooted in whatever cause it is that motivates them. And then they get a little lost when that identity built on that cause isn't going the way that they thought it would go.
And then what happens when you find out that that cause was totally wrong to get behind in the first place. Yeah. What happens to your identity when, like, let's say you put all of your identity into becoming an NHL player? What happens when you have a life an injury? What happens when you have an injury that, like, just totally sidelines your career, right? You know?
Yeah.
I know your story is different than that, but but yeah, man, like, and that's what I think a lot of our young people are just kind of wrestling through. And it's so funny, eh? Because if you look at statistics around, you know, even with all that information in terms of what young people are excited about, even with all of that, their top two goals in life, most people, is to be rich and famous. And that's for young people. So look at what they're doing on social media to try and gain as much followers as possible, because it is wrapped around an identity. Absolutely. Yeah.
And then for generations in the church, we've and this is some of my academic work, so I have a little bit of a burden here for this, but we've developed this attractional model of church to attract people, and we've built pastor celebrities and really just embraced the world's view of success and identity. So even in the church, we've done this.
Yeah.
And then we wonder why the young people are standing back going, what's that all about? As pastors have moral failures, as people in the church begin to let them down, as the church doesn't attach to the causes that they'd like to see them attached to. And so to me, it actually makes sense. I mean, I have young adults for children, and it makes sense to me that they would be standing back looking at this going, I don't know if that connects. I don't know if that's exactly what I'm looking for. Anything else to share around that? Or you?
I think I'm good. Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Awesome. Okay. So let me ask you. I think Jesus is the answer, and I would say that the church is the ones who represent Jesus here on earth. I wouldn't say that. The Bible actually says that.
Yeah.
I just believe the Bible. But what role can the church play, right? Because as a lead pastor, my life, and you guys know this, is multiple generations in a room, and everybody's got an opinion of what it is that we should be doing. And so if we're going to, you know, please play the songs we like, and then the other generation's like, please play the songs we like, and we make church all about a melody and all of these different things. Like, is that going to solve anything? If we just play the right music, if we just do the right things, the generations will come flocking back?
It's a good question to ask. Ultimately, I think the answer to that, is it about the music or the taste or the style?
Now, careful with your wife's
music. Don't worry, I have total confidence in her. I think the answer that a lot of our young people are looking for is quite a bit simpler, but also quite a bit harder.
Yeah.
And I'm going to use a buzzword here. It's just the word authenticity. It's been used lots, but I still think that it's got some merit. There's some good reasons for why it's been used so much. But church, there's a part to play in here that we can all be a part of. And so when you've got a couple generations who are growing up with this distrust of organized religion, of leadership, you know, there's something about going in somewhere where it feels like everyone's pretending, and they're putting on a show to look good, to look perfect. That can turn someone off really fast, especially someone who's young. I think what our young people are looking for is just, like, what difference has Jesus really made in your life? And can you be honest and real and open about that? That's been pretty special to watch, you know, our youth engage in, and just to say, like, hey, yeah, this is me. This is who I am. This is where I'm at. I'm not perfect, but Jesus is working on me. That's what kind of gets them excited. Our youth even just had, like, on Friday night, we had this little testimony night, and it was incredible to just hear literally from a bunch of our students, not our leaders, our students, sharing about what God is doing in their lives. And it was just, it was very special. It was really cool to watch that happen.
Yeah, I think with the authenticity piece comes along alongside relationships and prioritizing relationships. We have had friends who have walked away from the church. They have some funky ideas about what the church is and who Jesus is and all that sort of stuff. And we're able to, one of the things that we found really helpful and just really valuable is just sitting and listening to them, listening to their story without coming back with a, oh, but this, mm-hmm. oh, but what about, right? Just listening,
yeah.
Listening well.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's really, really hard to do that because you're like, I know the answer and this is, you know, but in order to be authentic and build that trust with someone, for someone to feel safe with you by just knowing that, okay, they've heard my story and I don't feel judged. I don't mm-hmm. feel like they're trying to fix me because yeah. I'm a project or whatever. We found listening really well, asking those good questions to say, okay, well, you know, why do you believe that, right? Yeah. I know you've said some people, most people are like three good questions away from their whole worldview coming apart, right?
Christians included, right? Like, why do you believe what you believe is a good question to ask a young person, especially if they aren't in the church, even if they are, but for anybody, because they often will have these really amazing beliefs, but they have never thought about why they believe them or why it makes sense to believe those things. And then oftentimes they'll realize, oh, it actually doesn't make any sense to believe in what I believe in. Or it's like, why do you believe that crystals give you good energy, right? Like, there's no science behind that. There's no way to back that up. It's just an example, right? And so I would want to ask our church, when thinking about young people in your life, when thinking about who God has put a burden on your heart for, I think I would just want to simply ask, like, who's your one person? Like, who's the person that you would grieve over if you weren't spending eternity in heaven with them one day? Maybe it is a son or a daughter. Maybe it's a young person. Maybe it's an older person. Maybe it's a neighbor. It could be anyone. It doesn't have to be a young person. But who's that one person that you want to see them come to know Jesus so deeply and desperately? And as you think about that person, right, like, prioritizing relationship, having conversations, listening well, not because they're a project, but because you love them. You genuinely love them in the deepest ways. And so it changes the way you approach reaching someone with the gospel, right? Because all of a sudden it's a matter of trust and being real and open and honest. And I think about, you know, the people that God's put in my life who are young, who I've got a heart for, who I love. I've been able to kind of approach that with those perspectives of just relationship, authenticity, vulnerability, asking good questions, caring for them deeply in every season, but especially in times of need. I've had a really cool experience lately, and I asked my buddy's permission to share this, of doing pre-marriage counseling with a young couple. I knew one of them from way back in high school, and the other one I just got to meet recently. And she grew up in the church, he didn't, and so their spiritual beliefs were a little, you know, in tension with each other at one point. And so we started talking about this, and it was just so cool because it became an opportunity to ask good questions and to care for someone really well. And so on that note of authenticity, like, you know, I'm like, hey, what do you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? And you know, we would go out and sit down and just talk. And listen, and I got to hear his questions, his doubts, and Jesus doesn't think you're sinning when you doubt, by the way, friends, okay? Thomas doubted, and Jesus didn't reprimand him. He met him where he was at. He met him in that vulnerable moment, and so for me to just kind of hang out with this friend, and he was asking good questions, right? Like, you know, where is God in all the evil and suffering I see in the world? Brilliant question that I think everyone should ask. He was asking a good one around, like, why do you have to be a Christian in order to be a good person? Right? Like, which is a question a lot of young people are asking.
Yeah.
And I think my short answer is that in that was just like, well, you don't.
I don't even know if they necessarily correlate.
No. But
no
at the same time, we started talking about, like, but who defined what was good in the first place? What does it mean to be a good person? Who says it's good? And so it just got us on this track of, like, let's talk about who God is. What are your assumptions about who he might have been? And I've just had an absolute blast getting to know him and seeing him kind of take these steps towards God. And I dropped off a Bible at his house. He's been reading the book of John. And man, I've had better conversations with him about faith than I have with a whole bunch of people in church that I've grown up with. So it's been pretty sweet. But yeah, all that to say, I just think, church, you have a role to play in being real. love people well. Listen, be authentic, be vulnerable about your own struggles. I'm rambling too long. Now you go.
And then I think one of the hardest pieces in that is the waiting, right? Mm-hmm. Like, we have family members who don't know Jesus or have walked away from Jesus. And like Brad said, you love them and you so desperately want them to come to know Jesus. But there's a waiting piece because you don't know. It could be 20 years. Yeah. It could be on their deathbed. You just don't know. And that's really hard to not be in control of. And also with the listening and asking good questions, waiting on the Spirit for mm-hmm. the Spirit's nudge to say, hey, here's the opportunity I want you to take to talk about Jesus, right? Being attentive to the Spirit's promptings and not just on your own agenda. Yeah. And that's hard. That's hard, right? Waiting and waiting and waiting for that right moment. And then just surrendering, mm-hmm. Like Sean talked about a few weeks ago, surrendering those outcomes to say, all right, I've done my part and I'm going to continue to walk alongside you as a friend, as a family member, whatever, because I love you. And then just waiting on God's timing.
Yeah.
And that's hard sometimes.
I think I'll also just add on one last thought on just the role the church has to play. I think when we come alongside young people and give them opportunities to thrive is one of those ways of inviting them in to see their gifts, their abilities, their skills, and saying, hey, you've got something there. Let's do that. And sometimes that takes a risk. You know, I love that we've got like a bunch of our junior youth running the cameras and like the sound stuff, you know, on Sunday mornings, the slides, and that's sweet. I love it. It's amazing. You know, to give someone an opportunity, even if they fail, to hand over the keys in many ways. Because when I think for a lot of young people, when they come into a church, if they finally take that step, often it's online first. Just so you know, it's online first. They'll check things out. But when they can see themselves here, because they see people like them up here or just within our congregation, that makes a difference. I remember talking to one of our youth who literally discovered our youth ministry because of our Instagram account. And I was like, how did you get connected? Why did you want to come? And she basically just said, like, when I looked at the Instagram account, I could just see myself. Because it was pictures of our youth just doing life together, having a great time at worshiping Jesus and being in community. And so they came and checked it out. And man, they're still kicking around. It's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So handing over the keys, the reins is a big piece. Representation matters that way for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think what you guys are talking about connects quite a bit with what Paul did in Athens. Yeah. You know, what we see Paul coming into Athens and he develops this provoked burden that the Lord gives in his heart, and then he doesn't just like show up and say, you all need to be like me, right? You need to sing the things I sing and think the things I think and be what I am. Instead, he backs up and pays attention to the culture that's around them and then begins to interact with them as he's learning more and more about them. And so we see Paul becoming vulnerable because he's opening his hands to say, hey, you know, I might have a way that I think about this, but I kind of want to see how you think about this. And then let's talk. Mm-hmm. Let's talk. Yeah. And so, but it's interesting because when I haven't been to Athens, but I was talking to Jerry. He's been there a few times, I think. And he was telling me there's a plaque that is there representing the fact that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was at this Mars Hill place in mm-hmm. Athens. And it actually on the plaque says that Paul was not very successful in Athens. And so some theologians would argue that like using Paul's Acts 17 as an example is actually a really poor example because Paul didn't have much success. Except I would contend that the success is not up to us, it's up to the Lord. And that is, and Sean talked about this in that sermon, that it isn't us who does the saving, it's Jesus that does the saving. Exactly. What we do is represent him here on earth. And then that, as we go into Acts 17, begins to show us how Paul goes about presenting that gospel through the lens of their culture. Yeah. And I think one of our challenges is that we're often not presenting the gospel, We're presenting our version of it instead of the scripture's version.
Can I share a story on that one? One of my top five highlights of my youth ministry years was a couple summers ago. I was speaking at Camp Crossroads, and one of the kids came up to ask me a question after the teaching time. And so we sat down at a picnic table, and I learned they're a young transgender youth, and they grew up in the church, have walked away. They'd struggled with it immensely. And I just kind of felt God in that moment say, like, just listen, just love. Care for them in a really tangible way. And so I just listened to their story. I got to enjoy getting to know them, their personality, and it wasn't about theology. They actually knew where I stood on that, and I knew where they were on that. But it was just an incredible moment for both of us to, like, feel the love of God in that moment, in that conversation, and both walk away having this sense of that, okay, God is for me. And he loves me, and he's got a way, and I want to pursue that. And so it was really cool, because, like, a couple months later, they messaged me on Instagram and said, thanks for that time.
Yeah.
That was instrumental in them going back to church, and they've still been in it since then. So, like, that's just that meeting someone where they're at, that, like, approaching the culture, not with, like, a sign, but to say, hey, I want to care for you, I want to love you well, and I want to share the love of Christ in a way that you're going to understand. That's so, so good and very, very special.
And I think a practical piece to that is using your own story, right? What was your life like before Jesus, and what is it like after Jesus? Using something, something as simple as, like, not using churchy words, right? Like, that is a thing that, as Christians who are, in this sort of atmosphere and whatever on a regular basis, like, we don't think twice about the word sin or think twice about the word covenant or that sort of stuff, right? Salvation, right? Like, using words, wording things in a way that, you know, I know you had said you asked the question of what would it look like if you were to reevaluate or rethink what the good life really is, right? Like, sometimes it's hard if you're not in that, I guess, even just the world's culture and the lingo, I guess, or whatever. But using non-churchy words is really, really helpful. And then using your gifts and passions. I know one of the things that young people just want is relationships. We talked about that earlier. They're looking community, mentorship. If you're looking to build into and encourage the next generation, invite somebody over for a meal, right? Say hi to them. Say, hey, do you want to grab a coffee with me or whatever it is? That goes a long way. The other example is, so at my parents' church, their youth pastor, his last name is Black, and him and his wife have a passion for good coffee. And so what they do in the summertime is every Friday, they open their garage and they set up a coffee shop, and they call it Black's Coffee. They do pour over coffees, espresso drinks, and all that sort of stuff to just bless their community, to say, hey, come from like 7 to 10 on a Friday morning every throughout the summer, and come sit and have a coffee conversation and just chat. And that's one of the ways that they're able to share a little bit about Jesus in a non-confrontational, very relaxed, casual sort of way.
Relationship, right? It just kind of comes up when you're genuinely in relationship with someone. The things that are important to you come to the surface. You talk about them. So if that's Jesus, like,
here,
it's gonna happen.
And at the Kitchener site, Adam does Sunday soccer after every Sunday service. Yeah. And he invites out people that don't go to church. And again, through a relationship, those conversations genuinely happen. Yeah. And I know Brad started ball hockey on Sunday night.
It's tonight, if you want to come.
And he's invited friends in our neighborhood who he's met through school drop-off who don't go to church. And they, some of them, it's their first time in a church, right? That they've walked through church doors and through conversations and through the relationships. You know, he's able to talk about Jesus, and it's really, really cool.
Yeah, it's fun. So.
Yeah. Does he take his coffee black?
I hope so. I feel like he has to.
Black's coffee. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway. Awesome. My wife's shaking her head. So we're gonna wrap up. I'll give you guys in just a moment opportunity to have some last thoughts, so to speak. Our burdens would be different, but I would have a passion to see the next generation flourishing in the life of the church. Actually, I would have a passion for all generations to be flourishing in the life of the church. And I love how you pointed out using our story. Mm-hmm. Everybody in this room has a story. And it doesn't have to be like grandma got hit by a reindeer, you know, and then Jesus showed up and she was brought back to life. Like, it doesn't have to be this radical, like, no, it's true. I know I'm being funny, because I am. But but it's like we often think that if our story seems too normal, that we can't actually share it, because in church often our story, you know, the testimonies you hear is this like radical, crazy thing that's happened, and Jesus worked in the midst of it. But everybody's story matters, and everybody's story is radical, because your story led you to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
And so, like, I really resonate with that and have used that in my own life, where it's, and through the lens of authenticity. So just open-handedly being who I am, because that's who God's made me to be, and he's correcting that at times, often, you know, but like, I am the person God's made me to be. My identity is rooted in that, in Jesus, and I have a story to share. Yeah. And so when I have a coffee or, you know, dinner or whatever with somebody, I want to hear about your story, and you probably want to hear about mine, and how those two stories then actually connect to Jesus, right? Yeah. And so you have a story, they have a story, and Jesus's story is over all our stories. And that is one of the best ways across all generations to connect. But as Carrie and me will share a little bit next week, sometimes that can be challenging and a little jumbled up, because in the church we think we have to have all the theological answers, or we can't possibly, you know, share our faith. And I would just encourage everybody, do it through your story. I'll give you guys the last word. Do you have anything left that we might have missed?
Just we would encourage you to think about that question earlier, like, who's your one? Mm-hmm. Who's your one person or two? Three, whoever it is, and continue to pray for them. Add them to the prayer wall if you haven't done that, so that the church can pray alongside you. We want to see a generation to come to know Jesus and find life to the fullest, because Jesus came to bring life and life to the fullest, and that's what our desire is.
And if you're interested in, like, continuing the conversation, because, like, this is a very short time together. I could go on and on about the upcoming generations and how we can reach them. But if you want to continue that conversation or think about what it means even to do something practically, like, if, like, we desperately need youth leaders and junior youth. We've got a few young adult and senior youth leaders who are from our older generations, and I'm so thrilled that they are there, because it's in those intergenerational relationships as well where we see everyone thrive, everyone flourish, our youth and our adults and our older adults, and it's just been so special to watch that, but there's still needs. Come and talk to me if you'd want to know more and keep that going.
And just know too, like, the young people that are at our church right now, there's a whole bunch of them that are on fire for Jesus, and it's so encouraging to see. If you were at our worship night a few weeks ago, we had the youth right up at the front here, and honestly, like, they were on their knees, like, quite literally hands and knees for Jesus during worship. And it is so cool because they're setting the example for us. And it's really, really encouraging. And so as daunting sometimes as all these stats and stuff are, there's hope in this next generation. And it's just really, really cool to see them love Jesus and love him well and love their peers. And I think we can take a couple cues from them for sure.
Yeah, as you age, getting up from your knees becomes more of a challenge. And so I admire the fact that they can do that.
That's why you don't play goalie anymore.
That's right. Listen, I know there's so much more we could talk about. And folks, I do believe in the not too distant future, we're going to venture into to dig deeper into some of these things as a church. And so we're not going to just leave it here. But I'm just so grateful for the work that you guys do here at WMB. Folks, are you share that with me? Yeah. And I'm not trying to glorify people. I know that that's all done through the lens of Christ, that your guys' identity is built in him and the foundation of who you guys are is in Christ. And you just want to share that with the next generation. Folks, as the worship team joins us up here and we transition to close the service, could we just spend a moment to pray for the next generation? Yeah. To just pray about what our role is even in reaching the next generation and sharing Christ with them. So will you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I'm so grateful for the work that Brad and Leah do, for the burden that you've laid on their hearts. Because, Lord, it's those burdens that your Holy Spirit provokes to move us forward in reaching those that you want to reach. Those from each generation who need to know you, who need to build their identity in you so that they make the right kind of difference in the world today. And so, Lord, each person in this room, I pray that your Spirit living in them, if they profess belief in you, that you would stir in their hearts what their role is in that. I think we all have a role to play as the church, to manifest your kingdom here on earth, to share our stories and how our story connects to your story and to the person that we're talking with's story. And so, Lord, lay a burden on our hearts for that person and give us some clarity, Lord, through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, the role that you want us to play. It could be really simple, but I pray, Lord, that each of us would be obedient to the nudgings of your Spirit, that we would hold things with open hands, recognizing that the church is full of all generations and that you want all people to be reconciled to you. All people to live in unity with you. And so, Lord, nudge our hearts. Challenge us if we need to be challenged. Call us to repentance if we need to repent. But Lord, I just pray for the sake of the next generation, for your kingdom, that your glory would come, that you would be seen through your church. And all God's people said, amen.